Glory to God. Are you glad you're here tonight? Glory to God. He preached a couple of messages on Sunday, one of them at the 8:30 service and one at the Calling in the Lost meeting. I told him after the Calling in the Lost, I said, that the essence of what you're saying has just been rolling over on the inside of me. And particularly one phrase that he said, and it was the fact that we're about to move to the offense. Now I hope that you all can get a hold of what that really means, because that's, in and of itself, that is a huge statement. To move from the defense to where you're the one fending off the attacks, to where you go across that line and you go to the offensive side. And now you are taking the battle to Him. That's huge. I can see you're excited about that. I would rather be the one taking the punishment to Him than the one that's receiving that punishment. Do you see what I'm saying? I think it's about time for us to dish something out. I think it's about time for us to take our rightful place on the offense and take this fight to Him. You don't realize just how scared they are of you. We just don't see it. We see ourselves the way we are in the natural, and we fail to recognize the spiritual giants that we truly are. They can see it. We can't. But I want you to know, as you sit here tonight, you're not just some common Joe. You are born again. You are born again, a child of the living God. And not only that, He didn't stop there. You're also filled with His Spirit. Can you imagine? Just think at how the devil has to hate that. Not only are you a child of God, but you have His Spirit living on the inside of you. You are baptized in the Holy Ghost. That has to make hell shudder to think about that. To think of the potential that lies within you. The only problem is we just don't recognize it. We look in the mirror and we see the same old person that we've been looking at for the last 30, 40 years. Stop looking at yourself like that. That's not who you are. That's not who you are. You're a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. You're not the same old loser you were before you came to Jesus. That guy's dead. He's gone. Thank God he needed killing. Thank God he's gone. Amen. I'm here to tell you tonight that you've got to start seeing yourself for who you really are. You've got to. If we're going to be on the offense, it's mandatory. You can't look at yourself as some old loser and be on the offense. You can't do it. To take that rightful place that's yours, you have to see yourself for who you really are. Who you are. It makes hell shake. As we approach this, the word that has been going off inside of me has been one word, and that word is decisions. We are going to have to make decisions along this way. The interesting thing about decision making, as I have studied this, I have come to truly appreciate the nature of making decisions and the fact that God cherishes that so deeply, our right to decide. You notice He didn't force you to get saved. He didn't force you to get filled with the Holy Ghost. He didn't force you to do anything. He doesn't force you to pray. It is your choice, your decision, whether or not you pray. It's your decision whether or not you fast. It's your decision to do anything spiritual that will cause the change to take place inside of you. It's your choice. It's your decision whether or not you do it. As I've looked at decision making, and I'm looking at it comparing in the natural with the spiritual, because I think that there's a parallel here. You know, when you're a child, who makes the decisions for you? Your mom and dad. Your little squirt running around. You're not making lifelong decisions at 4, 5, 6 years old, right? Your parents are doing that. As you grow, as you develop, as you mature, gradually they begin to allow you to make bigger decisions. You know, some people are afraid of that. Some people are scared to make decisions. You know, there's like this thing, and it shocks me, but there are people that are, they're adults living in their parents' basement because they're afraid to take the responsibility for being an adult and going out and making decisions for themselves. It shocks me. I mean, I was making important decisions at 16, 17, 18 years old. And I look at these people and they're 35 and 40 years old living with their parents. Are you kidding me? Something's not right there. But if I take that same analogy and I take into the spiritual, and I look at some people. You see, when you're born again as a little baby. You know, I looked at some scriptures today. I was going to read them, but we all know them very well. When Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 3, what does he accuse them of being? He said, "You are babies. You are bottle-sucking babies." And I don't think he said that in a nice way. I don't think that was something to edify them. I think he was pointing out some weakness in them. You're babies. You need to grow up. And then the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter, in chapter 2, if you want to look there, you go ahead. I want you to see what Peter talks about when he talks about babes. Chapter 1 Peter. Chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire." And that word desire means to long for greatly. "Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And that word grow, it's the same word that is used in Matthew when it talks about the lilies of the field, how they grow. It's the same word that talks about Jesus when he was growing up. So you desire the sincere milk of the word. What's growing? Your spirit man is growing up. So consequently, let's say you don't desire the sincere milk of the word. Let's say you don't fast. Let's say you don't confess the word. You don't read your Bible. You don't do anything. What happens? Well, you can remain the same spiritual condition as you were the instant you were born again. You can stay that way forever. It's your choice. You want to be a baby and have someone take care of you, nursemaid you into the kingdom? I know that most likely in this auditorium, in this group, we don't have that. But hey, that goes on all over the place. There are churches dedicated to nursemaiding babies into the kingdom of God. They never grow up. They never do anything. They just verily are just so glad they can verily get into heaven. I personally don't want anything to do with that. Myself. I want to be a spiritual adult. And see, I see a parallel here. He talks about babies spiritually, the need to grow up, to desire the sincere miracle of the word so that you can grow thereby. So here's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing a parallel. Just like you have a little baby in the natural that someone has to come and help them make decisions. In the spiritual, when you're first born again, I see the same thing. That God doesn't put the demands on you that He would put on a spiritual adult. He gives you an opportunity to grow up. And it's up to you as to whether or not you grow up. It's up to you. You can stay a baby. Or you can do what we teach you to do and you can begin to grow thereby. So you get to a stage like you're in a teenage stage in the spiritual. I don't know what that is. But I can imagine that there is a place, spiritually speaking, where you're making decisions like a teenager would. I can imagine that as you continue to grow, you make decisions as an adult. And what I want to show you tonight is an example of what I mean when I say that. See, we can watch somebody's life. We can watch in the scriptures a man by the name of Paul. And what we can see is how he made decisions early on in his life and how he made decisions later in his life. Because I want you to see I believe that there are people sitting around waiting for God to make the decision for them. I want to say that again. I believe that there are people who are waiting for God to make the decision for them. Decision about what? Anything. They would rather, God, just tell me what it is so that I can go do it. Just tell me. Just decide. And something that he keeps bringing to my attention. Think back to the Garden of Eden with Adam. When they were in the garden, and God wanted the animals named. Think about that. Did he name them? No. Who named them? Adam named them. Now, I was thinking about this. If it was up to most Christians, I don't think the animals would ever be named. I don't. I don't think they would ever be able to make a decision as to what the names should be. I think they would sit there with God, okay, God, please tell me. What to name this? And they're looking at an elephant. What? Just tell me. Now think about this. God didn't tell him what to name that elephant. He wanted Adam to make a decision. Kind of changes things a little bit, doesn't it? You're kind of looking at it now from a little different vantage point than you ever looked at it before. All the time I thought it was all about, God, just tell me what to do. Just tell me. I'm waiting, God. And so many times, it's utter silence. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait. Now, please understand. As I've already stated, I believe that there are stages in this process. I don't believe I'm talking to a room full of spiritual babies. He's not telling a bunch of spiritual babies, you're about to go on the offense. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's not saying that to a bunch of babies. Now, my dad, he went to school in a one-room schoolhouse the first 8 years of his schooling. I liken that to this room right here. You know, in an eighth-grade school, you've got all different kind of levels. And you got the poor teacher standing up there trying to figure out how they're going to talk to a first grader and an eighth grader. But somehow, because of the help of the Holy Ghost, He's going to be able to take these words and He's going to be able to feed them to you in a way that you can grasp this, whether or not you're an eighth grader or a first grader. I don't think we have many first graders here, but I don't know how far along we have some of you. But I want you to grasp this tonight, because I think this is going to help you when it comes to that place of making these life-changing decisions. Because I can see this as in the road ahead, that there are going to be decisions that He's going to want us to make. And it's not going to be decisions, oh God, oh God, oh God, tell me what you want me to do. You see, what you're going to find tonight is Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. Now, maybe early on he did. But I want to show you later as we go through this in his second missionary journey. He didn't do that. He wasn't sitting around saying, oh God, oh God, oh God, tell me what you want me to do. And then I will go do it. I know that's hitting some of you. I can just kind of feel it bouncing back a little bit. Granted, you may be at the place in your development at an early stage where, yes, He is giving you, feeding you step by step. And if you are there, don't sweat it. Just keep praying and keep asking Him, and He'll direct you that way. But what I want to show you is, if you're there, this is the road ahead. This is what you can expect in the future. If you're past those stages and you're now at that place, spiritually speaking, where I would say you're a spiritual adult, and you're wondering when it is that God's going to tell you to do the next thing, maybe this message is for you. Because maybe how He dealt with Paul is how He wants to deal with you. Okay? I want you to look at something. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 1. I want to show you a little bit about Paul. Galatians chapter 1. I'm just going to start reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ, But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. I want you to see this next verse. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go over to 1 Corinthians. Hold your place there in Galatians. We'll be right back to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me see where to pick up at. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Now look at verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Now go back over to Galatians. Now look at Galatians after what we just read there. Verse 12 again. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who taught Paul? Paul had an encounter with the Lord where he was apostled at a due season. We have an account of a man who was taught after the cross, after his death, burial, and resurrection, we have an account of a man who was taught by Jesus, the risen Savior, and that man's Paul. I want to know from this man how to operate on this side of the cross. What did Jesus teach him? How did Jesus show him to be led by the Spirit? And when did all of this happen anyway? Go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is the account where he was blinded and then he was miraculously healed. His eyes came open. Verse 17 of chapter 9 of Acts. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Now stop right there. Going back over to Galatians, this is something I want to point out to you. Back in Galatians chapter 1, keep your place there and Acts will be back there. In Galatians chapter 1, I want you to look down here. We'll pick up reading in verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Stop there and go back over to Acts chapter 9 where we left off. In this verse right here in verse 19 of Acts 9, where it says, and when he had received meat and was strengthened, the next word says, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Between those words has to be the place where Paul went to Arabia. And the total time between his time in Arabia and where it picks up here and goes on with his time in Damascus was 3 years. During that 3 years, Paul was apostled by Jesus. What did he teach him? I would imagine he taught him how to be led by the Holy Ghost. I would imagine he taught what we find in Corinthians chapter 14 about praying in tongues, about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because it's in that scripture where he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. So what was Jesus teaching him? He had to have been teaching him about the ministry of the Holy Ghost. How to empower the Holy Ghost to be his teacher. Somewhere he found this out. I believe he found it out from the Master himself during that three-year period. He started out in Arabia. He went back to Damascus. And I want you to see the man that time with Jesus produced. What did it produce? What kind of a person with spending that much time with the Master produce? I want you to see this. Back in Acts 9. Then was Saul certain days, I'm in chapter 9, verse 19, the second part. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which are at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Okay, think about this. Now you've been saved a total of 3 years. And they're wanting to kill you now. Now I've been saved a whole lot longer than 3 years. And when I think about, am I ready at this moment? If they came busting through that door right now, am I ready to lay down my life the way Paul was willing and did in several occasions? 3 years. 3 years the guy's been saved and this is what he's ready to do? And I get kind of a tight knot in my stomach when I think about it now after all these years that I've been saved. There's something wrong with that. Let me go on now. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, look at what he did. He assayed. That means he made an attempt to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him. Yeah, he was the one that was holding the colts where they killed the Christians. So they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. This guy was saved. We looked at Galatians, a total of 3 years from the beginning till that time in Damascus. And it says he's preaching boldly Jesus. Now, why do I keep stressing that? Look, we're for the most part a training center here for people that are going to walk out these doors and are going to share the gospel around this world. I want you to get this thought out of your mind that you are not ready. If you've been doing what you've been taught to do, if you've been praying and meditating the word, and you're not playing games with this, but you're really doing this, I want you to have some confidence in who you are. Stop letting the devil tell you who you are. Because he's lying to you. That's not who you are. It's not who you are. You're a devil-stomping, mountain-moving, child of the living God is who you are. That's who you are. And it's time for us to get this picture on the inside of us. This is who we are. We're not waiting around. And I'm not, when I say this, let me preface it by saying, if you're in that place of growing, maturing, where you're still receiving that daily manna from Him, where you're not ready to go out and tackle something big at this point, just keep growing. You'll get there. But some of you are. That's who I'm talking to. Some of you are not on the milk, you're on the meat. That's right. That is exactly right. I'll pick up reading in verse 27. But when Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, he declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, that's what it means to be on the offensive. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and set him forth to Tarsus. All right, go over to Acts 13, because that's the last you're going to hear of Paul until Acts 13. So go over to Acts 13. Now we see Paul in Acts 13. He's in Antioch. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, say that with me, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. At this stage in Paul's spiritual development, he is receiving instructions directly from the Holy Ghost. Separate, you separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have. What we're going to find out later is that this period of time is if when you come to the second missionary journey, it's 14 years since he came to Jerusalem the first time. This is in the midst of that 14-year period. What am I saying? I'm saying that he is at that place in his development during that time frame that he's able to receive instructions like this, where the Holy Ghost is expressly saying to this group, you separate Paul and Silas and or Barnabas and you send them out. That's the way he's receiving instructions at this particular moment in his walk. And they leave and they begin the first missionary journey. That's chapter 13. Now I want you to go over to chapter 15. In chapter 15, it is the second missionary journey. And you don't have to turn over to Galatians, but I'm going to show you what it says in Galatians. Chapter 1. Galatians chapter 2. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. 14 years. That first missionary journey, from the first time that he was in Jerusalem till the second missionary journey, the second time he was in Jerusalem, is a total of 14 years. This is what I want to point out to you. I want you to see the changes that's happening now. How God is now working with our man, Paul. See, sometime during that 14 years, whenever they were departing on that first missionary journey, he received the instructions. It came from the outside. There was a word. The Holy Ghost spoke, separate Paul and Barnabas. But there's a change now. He's grown. Paul has matured. I want you to see now, as we look at this, how it is that he does what he does. In other words, does he wait for God now to tell him what to do? Is that how he operates now? 3 years he was at the beginning in Arabia and then Damascus. 14 years. We're talking about 17 years total from the first experience that he had with Jesus on the road to Damascus. 17 years. How is God dealing with this man 17 years later? You're going to like this. You're going to like this because you've never heard this before. Because I don't hear this kind of teaching anywhere else but right here. He's dealing with Paul like an adult. Look at this. Beginning with let's look at verse 36, chapter 15. They've gone through the whole council. They've decided this is what we're going to share with the people. Paul, when you go out, and that's what they're talking about. When you go out, this is what I want you to share with them. I'll read this in verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which it, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. That was the letter. Here, take this, Paul, Barnabas. Take this letter, go out, share this with the churches. This is the instructions to them. All right. So now in verse 36. Let me go back here. Let me start out in verse 31. Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still, but Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, now this is what I want to get to. Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. What's missing there? What's missing? What happened the first missionary journey? Separate unto us Paul and Barnabas to go out and to do such and such. I don't see that anywhere listed right there. What I see in those words is a mature man of God who's making decisions within the parameter of the calling that God has placed on his life. He is making decisions. I don't see anywhere that God said, Paul, go do this specifically, right in those verses. I do not see it. But what I see is Paul making decisions. Let's go. This is what we're called to do. Let's be on the offensive and go do it. Now, granted, we're not talking about a spiritual baby. We've already looked at how many years? 17 years this man has been walking with the Lord. And he's at the place now where it's not God having to say, Paul, go do this. Now we're at this place where it's Paul making the decision. Let's go do this. This is what I see in my heart that I'm called to do. And I'm doing it. And I know there's going to be some that are going to hear this and are going to be, they're going to be immature and they're going to think, oh, I'm ready. Chances are, if you're just biting at the bit to go do it, you're not ready. You need to go through some of these, the schooling of the Spirit. You need to hear Him and obey and get some notches on your belt where you've heard Him and you've obeyed and you've made another step and you've heard Him and you've obeyed and you make another step. See, that's what Paul did, and it brought him to a place where now he is mature enough that he can say, I know this is within the realm, the parameter of what God has called me to do. I don't have to wait for every single instruction from Him. I know what I'm called to do. I am mature. I can go. He can guide me. And when I make a mistake, which we're going to find out He did, He corrected him. We don't have to be afraid to try. We don't have to be afraid to make decisions. If you are one of these people that I'm talking to and you have prayed and heard the Lord at times and He's given you directions and you've obeyed and you've made another step and you've heard Him and you've made another step and you've progressed, and I'm not talking to you as a baby, I'm talking to you as a mature spiritual person. He wants us to be able to make decisions like we're adults. If He talked to them and He said, you're babies, can He not say you're adults too? Is that totally outside the realm of possibility? Think about it. He called them babes. He said, you're a baby because you didn't do anything to grow up. So what about if I do something and I grow up? What about then? Well, He gave me an example. He said, here, this is Paul. This is what Paul did. Here's what he did. Now, hey, I can be wrong, but I can read the Bible and it can tell me. And all I can do is just follow this. And it said in verse 36, chapter 15, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Now, this whole controversy that's going to erupt here, we're going to look at it, but we're going to look at it in a little different way than what you may have looked at it before. "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." That's a good name. "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God." This is what I want to point out to you. First, Paul's saying to Barnabas, let's go do this. Then they have the contention over John Mark. And the contention gets so strong that they completely part company. Barnabas takes John Mark, he goes one direction. Paul takes Silas, he goes another direction. What happened to what Paul initially said to Barnabas? If that was God speaking at that moment, somebody's in error. Because they're not doing it. Think about that. Who's calling the shots here? If it's God that said it, then either Paul or Barnabas are in error. Because they can't both be right because they separated. To me, now you can do with it what you want to. To me, it looks like Paul is making his own decisions here. And he's saying, Barnabas, let's go do this. They have the contention. Barnabas takes John Mark and walks away. Paul takes Silas and goes the other way. So they depart. But my point is this. I don't believe that God told Paul to do it in the first place. I believe Paul took the initiative. And he made a decision. And he said, let's go do this. In other words, he wasn't sitting around on his hands all of his life waiting. He knew what God had called him to do, and he did it. Granted, again, the first missionary journey, it happened because God spoke. But now, at the stage of life that Paul is, in the second missionary journey, Paul is making decisions. And like I said, are they all right? No. Well, let's look at an example where it's not right. Chapter 16. "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." So that sounds like there's some success here. That sounds like exactly what they wanted to happen. Verse 6. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia, And look at this next word. And were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now I got a map out. Now I encourage you to do this. Get a map of Paul's second missionary journey. And look at Phrygia, where Phrygia is located. And look at Galatia. Galatia's north. And what you're going to find out is, granted, there wasn't cars. There were no jets. They may have had a camel or a donkey or their feet. They were walking. And if you get the little legend out and you put that little legend on the distance from the points where they were talking about here in Galatia, you're going to find out that that's at least a couple of hundred miles. Think about that. On foot, on a donkey. I don't care if it's on a donkey. It's still uncomfortable. And you're going for a couple of hundred miles, and you get there, and what do you hear? Don't say anything. What? I came all this way. See, we read these words and we don't think about it. We read these words and, hey, folks, they didn't just jump on a plane and fly there. They're walking. They're going, okay, let's say 50 miles. 50 miles on the back of a donkey? Are you kidding me? And they get all the way up there and what do they hear? Don't preach anything in Asia. Don't say nothing. How about your decision now? Think about that. How about your decision now? I came all this way, got all these people with me. Let's say 50 miles. It took me a week to get here. And now I can't say anything? What about your decision now? I want to tell you what happens. Right about that point, the devil grabs hold of you and starts screaming in your ear what an idiot you are, what a fool you are, how wrong you are, how God can never correct this because you have messed everything up. You've messed it all up. And the next thing that he wants to do is take the shovelful of regret and start pouring it all over you. Regret. You see, if you did, and this is what he's going to say because I've heard him. If you made this decision wrong, what about that decision before this one? And then you start wondering about this decision. And then he says, oh, and that one over there, how about that one? And you start stepping backwards and start going backwards. And the next thing you know, you don't even know if you even know God at all. Because he's got you on this downward spiral because you're listening to him. You know what? If you face that place like Paul did, where you're standing there and you've walked who knows how far to get to this place to preach, and all of a sudden you hear inside, don't say anything. You just start worshiping the Lord. You start thanking God because he is going to guide you through this. He's going to take, even if you made a wrong decision, he's going to take this and you just keep praying in tongues. And according to Romans chapter 8, it's going to come out right in the end. Just keep praying. It may all look like it's a failure around you. But you just keep praying in tongues. You keep worshiping the Lord. You keep thanking God that he's able to guide your steps from where you are into everything that he wants for your life. Bad decision, good decision, who cares? He takes the good, he takes the bad, he puts it together, and he comes up with a cake. That's how he does it. Let's go on here. So now we've just walked who knows how far, and we hear the message, don't say anything. Okay, great. Well, maybe that's got to change now. All right. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, the assay, that means they were thinking about this, they were determining to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit suffered them not. What? You just told us not to here when we were trying to go into Asia, so we made a left-hand turn, we headed west, here we go. I made a decision. I'm going this way. I get over here. I'm about ready to go into Bithynia to preach. And all I hear is, no. Now after the first time, you're fighting it. You're fighting feeling like you're a failure. You're fighting thinking you've made all kinds of mistakes and you brought all these people with you. The second time, how likely do you feel like you could have given up? See, we know what happens next. Paul didn't. Here he's walked another possibly couple hundred miles. After he was first told, don't preach in Asia, he walks a couple hundred more miles. Now he's being told, don't go into Bithynia. Hey, I'm supposed to preach this gospel. Don't you know, Holy Ghost? What are you telling me not to? I made the decision to come over here and now you say don't? How likely at that moment do you think a person is to quitting? Think about that. See, we know that the missionary journey goes on. Do you think Paul knew? No. He's standing here in the midst of what appears to be utter failure. What am I going to do? Am I just going to quit? When you go on the offensive, you don't quit. Quitting is not an option. Quitting is not an option. No matter how much it looks like total failure, you keep doing what you know you're supposed to do and you'll walk right out of it. They kept walking. They kept walking and they get to Troas. I want you to see what happens in Troas. Verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Don't you know that was the best vision that man ever saw? Don't you know it? You've walked hundreds of miles to get to Troas. You have been told, don't preach in Asia, don't go into Bithynia. You kept going. You kept going. And you came. You see, if you look at a map, if you look at this place on the map, Phrygia, and you look at Troas, you can draw a straight line from Phrygia to Troas, and you would miss all that whole loop up into Galatia and Bithynia. All of that, all of it, could have been avoided with a straight path to Troas. Don't you think he felt like a failure? But here he is in Troas. And what does God do? Gives him a dream. What's my point? As a spiritual adult, you may make decisions. They may take you up and around. And you keep praying. And you'll get to Troas. And you'll see your vision. And you'll go into Macedonia. And you'll see that Philippian jailer set free and delivered and saved. You'll see that happen. You may make some journeys out and around, but you know how to empower the ministry of the Holy Ghost to guide you. You see, guiding requires that you're moving. I'm going to say that again because you missed it. Guiding requires that you're moving. You're moving. And He's guiding you into all truth. You're moving and He's guiding you. Sure, there's a time in the growing up process where you're waiting on the next instruction to come and you get it and you go do it and you thank God for it and you see miracles and it's wonderful. But I'm looking at an example of a man who came to a place where he started making decisions. Were they all correct? It doesn't appear like it. It appeared like he may have went up and around a little bit. But he was taught in those 3 years by the Master how to pray, how to hear the Holy Ghost, how to empower him to be his teacher and his guide. And he did that. And he received the leadership of the Holy Ghost. So even when it might appear like you have gone the wrong direction, you made a decision, you took some initiative, because you recognize the adult in the spirit that you are at, that you've become, the person that you are. You've taken some initiative and made some decisions, and you've gotten yourself into a place, and it looks, everything around you looks wrong. Just keep doing what you know to do, and He'll guide you and direct you. Do you think the vision would have come anywhere else but in Troas? You see, you've got to go to Troas first. You've got to go to Troas. He couldn't have sat back in Jerusalem. He made the journey. Who told him to do it? He made a decision. What do we have as a result? We have a man, the Philippian jailer, his whole family getting saved. There's someone waiting for you on the other side of your decisions. Somebody's waiting there for you. I think about Pastor Dave. Can you imagine if Pastor Dave hadn't stepped out in faith and done what he did? Can you imagine that? We've all dined on the fruit of his tree. What if he never would have stepped out? What if he never would have taken that chance and stepped out in faith based on what he had seen in a dream? Left his job, he had kids. Hey, every one of us, we have a situation in life that we have to make decisions regarding. He had his, you have yours. You know, one thing that dawned on me today as I was writing this as a teaching letter. One thing that dawned on me is, you know, you grow up in the natural. You grow up, you make decisions. You decide on going to this school or that school, what job, you know. You get to a place you're an adult, a responsible adult. And one day you get saved. What are you now? Well, in the natural, you're a responsible adult. But in the spirit, you're a little baby who has to grow up. Think about that. You got to grow up. And you got to go through the whole process of spiritual maturing. And along the way, what happens? You see, you've created a whole world for yourself as a sinner. You chose the job. You did it based on how much money you were going to make. You chose where you live. Your whole life was about you. And the decisions you made put you in that particular place the moment you got saved. Now, you give your life to Jesus. Now, it's time for His plan. For you to begin to conform to His image. You begin to walk according to His plan for your life. There's a lot of changes there. We don't even think about that. Why do you think so many people just stay spiritual babies? They want the salvation message. They want Jesus as their Savior, but they don't want Jesus as their Lord. They don't want the Lordship. They want to continue to be their Lord. But see, if you're going to grow up spiritually, you have to surrender to the process. You have to surrender. You have to grow up from that baby stage. You got to grow, develop, mature, and along the way, the world around you is going to conform. It's going to change because you're going to make decisions. The job that you thought was all about, all that you needed in life may not be the job He wants for you at all. Where you live, hey, we moved to come here. Where you live may change. Everything about your life may change as you walk into this place where He becomes the Lord of your life. I want you to think about that. When you lead somebody to Jesus, you have a spiritual baby that needs to grow up. You may have to walk with them. You may have to hold their hand and help them. Remember that those initial stages, you've got a little baby here in the spirit. Now in the natural, they may be a full-grown adult making decisions, but in the spirit, they're a little baby who needs to be nurtured. And maybe God sent you there to nurture, to help them in this growing up process. Think about that. Think about that. But I see you here tonight. I see you as growing up, mature people, spiritually making decisions. And I want you to recognize this. Think about this coupled up with what Gary was saying. Being on the offensive. Being on the offensive is going to require that some decisions have to be made on your part. God's not going to make them for you. I don't remember the last time that God decided when I was going to pray in tongues. I don't think that's ever happened. I don't remember the last time that God decided that I was going to fast. See, those are my decisions. And I want to encourage you. Make those kind of decisions yourself so that you can continue to progress and grow up. Spiritually, make the decisions. Amen. Did you get something out of this tonight? Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Why don't you just close your eyes for a minute with me? Praise you, Lord Jesus. Glorify you. Lord, we magnify you. Same thing that I started out saying at the beginning just comes back to me right now. You've got to stop seeing yourself the way the devil wants you to see yourself. You've got to stop doing that. Take the confessions that Gary made at the beginning of the year last year. Say those confessions. Paint that image inside of you of who you are. Because that's got to change. For some of you, it's going to take an extra special effort. And you're going to have to make a decision that you are going to do what you need to do to get the image changed on the inside of you. It's your decision to make. God is not going to do that for you. He's given you the tools. He's given you a mouth. And now it's your turn to speak the word and change the image inside. Because as long as you continue to see yourself the way you see yourself today, right now, you're going to continue to live defeated. And that's not what He wants at all. But it's your choice. He won't make the words come out of your mouth. He won't do what only you can do. It's your choice. Raise your hands up with me. We're just going to believe for some grace right now. Heavenly Father, I ask you to pour out your grace. I want you to receive on purpose grace. Just receive it. I want you to say this, Father, I receive your grace. Thank you for your grace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is the other thing that just came to me. There are some of you that have made some decisions that you regret horribly, and He has used that regret to pound you in the head, in your thoughts, to the point that you don't know how God can ever fix some of the problems as a result. God doesn't want you living in that regret anymore. He never wanted it. He doesn't want it now. Stop it. Repent where you made a mistake. Forgive yourself and receive the healing. I want you to, if that's you, raise up your hands and I want you to receive, just receive the healing. Jesus, thank you for healing me. Thank you for healing me. Your decisions are none of the devil's business. None of his business at all. Right or wrong, it's none of his business. If you make a mistake, you repent and you keep praying and you let God put your feet back on the right path. Don't stop. Get yourself to Troas, because that's where you're supposed to be. Just keep going. Don't be afraid to grow up. Don't be afraid of it. Don't expect somebody else to continue to make decisions for you. Grow up.